You are listening to Fire School of Ministry podcast from the South Island of New Zealand. From revival to reformers to relationships, Fire School aims to train and equip followers of Jesus to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Find Fire School of Ministry, New Zealand on Facebook.
We're looking at gay roots in your notes, and let's have a look at this. It's some of the rootings of gay same-sex attraction. Now, what I've got here is I've got, if you could take one of these and pass it on, that would be great. There's two different ones that I need you to take, thank you. So I'm handing out some notes from David Riddell, livingwisdom.co.nz, with permission. He's allowed me to give you these. And this should be helpful to just to kind of address where same-sex attraction comes from. So if you're a pastor or a counsellor, I don't claim to be a kind of know-all about this, but I have had some dealings, and David certainly, David Riddell certainly has been very helpful in this area. So with regards to gay roots, or the notion, we're going to challenge the notion that you were born gay. So we're going to challenge that notion, put a question mark on it. Myth number one, we need to ask the question, is there a gay gene? Is there a gay gene? And I'll say this, if you Google this, you'll see lots of responses. But if you Google this, trust me, if there was a gay gene, you would have heard about it by now. With the gay agenda at its height, you would know about it right now. There would be plenty of documented evidence for it right now. But let's look at what the American Psychiatric Institution and Psychology Institution has said. And this is a very pro-gay association, the Psychologists Association. They've said this: there are numerous theories about the origins of persons' sexual orientation. Most scientists agree that sexual orientation is most likely the result of a complex interaction of environment, cognitive, and biological factors. In most people, sexual orientation is shaped at an early age. There is also considerable recent evidence to suggest that the role biology, including genetic or inborn hormonal factors, play a significant role in person's sexuality. In summary, it is important to recognize that there are probably many reasons for a person's sexual orientation, and the reasons may be different for different people. I want you to notice that. From the Psychologists Association, notice what they've said. Sexual orientation, 2009, from their website, sexual orientation is most likely the result of a complex interaction of environmental, cognitive, and biological factors. In most people, sexual orientation is shaped at an early age. Let me just challenge the born gay gene, someone who says, I was born this way, this is the way I am. Well, when did you know that you were born heterosexual? Well, you didn't grow up knowing that you were born. No, it's very soft wax in us, isn't it? And as it kind of, the wax hardens as we get older, but the impressions that we have of male, female, of brothers and sisters, of sexual abuse, of the environment that we've in, the TV that we've watched, the music we've listened to, the food we've ingested even, all of those things play a contributing factor to how we see ourselves and the world around us, our deprivation, our neglect, our prosperity, our poverty, all of those things, what was spoken to us, how we were viewed, were we name-called or labelled, all of those things play a part in how we grow sexually. There wasn't a time where I just knew that I was born gay and this was my chosen life. I mean, come on, it just doesn't go like that. So the Psychiatric Association, drawn from their website, to date, there are no replicated scientific studies supporting any specific biological etiology for homosexuality. So the first myth we need to pop is the gay gene, that some people are just born gay. The gay agenda will tell you 10% of society is gay. I can tell you from the stats that it's about 1.6% of American society identifies with the GLBT community. So Dr. Brown put it this way: there have been tremendous effort to promote the concept that homosexuality is a genetically determined trait and those who happen to be gay. Much has been said in the media, music, and entertainment avenues espousing this concept and by the homosexual community at large. If it's true that homosexuality is hardwired into gays, then there is a natural sense to have sympathy towards homosexuals as a people who are just behaving in a way that feels natural to them. A person who truly believes that homosexuals are, quote, born that way will most likely see injustice, oppression, discrimination, and even cruelty in those who say homosexual behavior is wrong, or who try to promote, quote, treatments for homosexual tendencies. Are you aware that if a child in a state school is a boy and identifies as being a woman, that can be celebrated in the state school system in North America and encouraged that child is now going to live as a woman. However, conversely, if a child comes to a counsellor in North America, if a child comes to a counsellor in North America and says, I have unwanted same-sex attraction, I don't want this attraction, I need counselling, that child cannot get counselling. How about that? That's bizarre. So let's address the issue of gay roots. Neil Whitehead, PhD in biochemistry, and this is after examining 10,000 research papers on the subject of orientation for homosexuality, he said this: geneticists, anthropologists, sociologists, endocrinologists, neuroanatomists, medical researchers, intergender and twin study researchers are in broad agreement about the role of genetics in homosexuality. Genes don't make you do it. There is no genetic determinism, and genetic influence at most is minor. And by the way, even if somebody just by whatever virtue is hardwired into same-sex attraction, that still doesn't change my position on it according to the Word of God. Because there are many desires in me that I would go as far, and I've met other people, that are hardwired, it seems, to be attracted in a certain way. What do you do with a man who says, I am hardwired attracted to children? It's just the way I am. Do we then just have sympathy for that man and create an environment where he can feel welcome? Because it's just the way he is. He's tried to change. It's just the way I am. Well, I'm not suggesting that that man isn't going through incredible trauma and incredible struggle with that desire to be sexually active with young children, to be a paedophile. But for goodness sake, I'm not going to change my entire theology based on that one person's perversion of sexuality. The same would be said of homosexuality. I'm not going to change my whole view of scripture based on one person's experience sexually or a community's experience sexually. The Bible teaches what the Bible teaches. But, of course, we're living in a day of lots of headlines, and you can Google it yourself. You'll see all sorts of comments about gay genes being found. But trust me, if there was a gay gene, we would have heard about it by now. And quoting Lady Gaga, you know, born this way, just get used to it, just shut up. Just born this way. Repeat the line long enough. Born this way. Born this way. This is the way I am. Just accept me the way I am. Well, I accept everybody the way they are. But the good news is Jesus came to create a new creation in every single person. Heterosexual, gay, lesbian, transgender, pansexual, every sexual you can possibly imagine. And all the ones that I forgot, he came to die, bleed, and bring people to the Father and transform us into holy people who live for him. So that's the good news. David Riddell said this. He said, same-sex attraction is not usually an issue of volitional choice, cognitive choice. It promises repeated and painful rejection. Who willingly chooses that? I mean, that's a really valid point. Nor is it explainable by chromosomes, as findings are inconclusive and inconsistent. What is vital to understand is that the subconscious factors that set up same-sex attractions are usually in place prior to or during the, quote, wake-up of the sexual identity early in life. And David does a good job, really, of listing some different attractions. Can I just have the second sheet, please? Have we got the second sheet? Is that those there? Thank you. I've listed those for you. There's the defensive detachment. And David Riddell is local, by the way, and if you wanted to do some of his courses, go to livingwisdom.co.nz. He's a superb Christian, but truth coach, truth psychologist, I suppose you'd call him, counsellor. So defensive detachment is emotional disengagement from the same-sex parent. There could be, a defensive kind of protection due to a grudge or an offence against that parent, despisal, role modelling if you've got an angry father. The rejection of one's own same-sex parent sets the stage for the rejection of one's own gender. So because I'm a girl and my mother is evil, you know, the feminine side is now being rejected, and it begins to morph and confuse the sexuality. That's one thing. Labeling, obviously, by peers. You're a tomboy, can be obviously the classic one, or you're a sissy boy. I mean, and I know, as myself being fairly effeminate, being into art and music and that kind of thing, my dad being a very rugged builder, working with stone and building, I can remember at 14 years old trying to carry bricks with my sissy frame, you know, and my weak little tender hands. You know, I was a musician and an artist, and my dad, and I was a punk as well, and I had black spiky hair, and the only hairspray that you could buy in those days, it made you smell like a woman's boudoir instead of a masculine smell. So I smelled like a floral arrangement walking around the building site, and I was trying to hod carry, you know, bricks, which is a tool that you carry bricks on, red bricks, to build houses in England. And my dad, in front of a couple of skinheads who were working for my dad, you know, came up close to me, and I can remember the shame he caused me in front of the skinheads, saying I smelled like a woman. I can remember that day, you know, and I forgive my dad for it. It was only a passing building site comment, and I probably did smell like a woman because I'd sprayed my hair that morning. But that comment hurt. That comment was a label that was placed on me. My sisters used to dress me up in dresses all the time and put lipstick on me and send me downstairs to mum and dad, you know. And I'm surprised I haven't had more transvestite issues than I have had. But, you know, you understand. So there's this, but there's a definite effeminate side to me. If you know me, there's a definite touchy-feely effeminate side to me, which makes up who I am as a person. But that doesn't mean I'm transsexual. I don't have a special set of clothing for Friday night. I'm not Stephanie on Thursdays. I'm just not. But do I love going out with my daughters to the women's department, looking at all the colourful clothing instead of going to the beige department in the men's shop? Yeah, I love women's shop clothing. Not for me, for my daughters. I love femininity in my daughters. Does that make sense? But potentially that could have easily been a label that I'd received and assumed I must be gay. because I was definitely different. I went to an all-boys macho school, and anyone who had an earring or a slight ear piercing, I remember when I had my right ear done, that was always a sign in England that you were homosexual, and I did it on purpose. And I've still got the hole there in my right ear. Why? Just so to be different. Well, of course, that got my head shoved down the toilet at the all-boys school most mornings, didn't it? Oh, well. So premature erotic awakening, the body is just a machine. You may have been in the wrong place at the wrong time. If you touch the genitals of a male, whether it's a male or female, touching those genitals in abusiveness, with all abuse, there is some pleasure. This is a hard thing to talk about, but it's true. You touch the male genitals of a boy who's progressing, they will get an erection. And if the first erection is by a homosexual, by a male to male, the first sexual awakening is homosexual, even if it's abusive. And I know this firsthand. I'm sorry to say, I can say this is firsthand. I have firsthand, very, very close to our family situation, where that person will grow thinking that they are homosexual. That would be quite normal to think that, because the first awakening was homosexual. But the truth for that is you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Doesn't define you. The fact that you were stimulated sexually by a same-sex encounter does not define you. Gosh, we've got to hear this in the room. This is like medicine for people. Traumatic heterosexual encounter. oh my goodness. I'm sorry to say, you know, after losing my virginity at whatever age it was, 14, 15, it was a fumbled, pathetic experience of heterosexual sex. I'm sorry to, I've never talked about this publicly, but it was a pathetic experience of heterosexual sex. I could have quite easily from there thought, I must not have the goods. Or and many of us in the room who lost our virginity in an awkward situation. I know we watch Hollywood and we wished it was all like Pretty Woman and whatnot, but it's not many times. Our first sexual experience is often, if we've lived a sexually immoral life, it's often rubbish. It was terrible, fumbled. Awful experience. Maybe it was forced upon us if we were female. Maybe it was close to rape. Maybe it was rape. That doesn't define you. Your sexual first impressions don't define you. When the awakening happened, maybe the awakening happened with two boys masturbating over pornography at age 10. That doesn't define you as being an orgiastic homosexual. Maybe your first encounter with pornography was same-sex pornography. Does that make sense? Maybe your first encounter was one situation, and honestly, I did not know how to counsel it. One situation where a man came to me and said, my mother tied me up and raped me. I didn't even know, I couldn't even understand the biology of that one. And that man came to me and met me in a secret location, because he didn't want anyone to hear it in the walls of the office where I was sitting. He met me in a field somewhere, and he said to me, my mother, and he explained it in detail, and he was watching my eyes, Pastor, he was watching me. You know what he was watching for? Because the previous pastor had said, I think that's nonsense. I think that's nonsense. I don't believe you. You know, when someone gets the courage on a pastoral level, when somebody gets the courage to invest power in you to tell you something, if you're a pastor or a leader or helping someone out in their sexual brokenness, can I encourage you just to believe them on face value? Just even if they're exaggerating, just collude and believe them on face value. Even if they're all emotional and over the top and they added a few extra bits in there, you know, like we do. Can I encourage you? Believe them on face value. Just believe their testimony on face value and let the evidence come out as you get to know the person and they calm down and they know that they're loved. There's all sorts out there, guys. Yet that man has received healing. That man has restored. That man's married. That man's got children. I know his children, I know his wife, I know him, he's my friend. Curiosity, compulsion, there's obviously, you know, pulling back the window, looking through the window at someone else's bedroom, the whole pornography now moving from heterosexual to homosexual, you know, it's fairly fluid in our society now, just in the sitcoms. There's a curiosity, what would it be like? Katy Perry, I kissed a girl and I liked it, I tried it, it was nice. You could have gone to have seen Rent this week. My daughter went to see it with her boyfriend. She was going to star in Rent, a pro homosexual theatrical performance in Nelson. And you could have watched teenage girls stripping off semi-naked and kissing each other in Nelson. Nice, middle-class, white, self-righteous Nelson. And celebrated it in the Nelson Mail. I thank God that my daughter came home with her boyfriend and said, that was disgusting seeing our friends do that. It's just not right. Just not right. Just thought I'd mention it. What about shyness or unfamiliarity? If you'd been grown up with an oppressive mother as a guy, there's going to be a fear of coming towards females. You know, females are scary beings if your mother and your sisters have bullied you all your life, aren't they? Or males are scary beings if you're a female and you've been raped by a man, or if your father was an alcoholic or a churchaholic or a whateveraholic and was angry and distant and the only affection you ever saw was from your mother as a woman, it would be quite normal, in a sense, to find attraction from other women. I told you the story about my pastor's friend who, his daughter was raped at 15 and went into her room and stayed in her room and didn't come out until she was 20, just for meals, and stayed in the house pretty much for 5 years. Wouldn't access life, pretty much lived as a recluse and came out lesbian. I mean, it's understandable. And is now married or in a relationship long term, lesbian. I can understand that. I don't agree with the lifestyle, but I can understand why someone would do that. And I want to help people like that. I want to love people like that and tell them that Jesus loves them. Dominant opposite sex parents, so that can often push into that same-sex environment. Again, I'm just brushing over this, so please don't expect a full understanding. Some good empowering questions to ask, and I've put these in your notes from Fire School. The more detailed ones are from David Riddell. But here's some good questions to ask yourself with same-sex desire. Is this desire my friend or my enemy? And what will result if I don't oppose its development? That's a good question. Is it a friend to me or is it my enemy? Is this the way God made me? Why don't I have any peace about it? Why is it constantly an issue for me? What is the real need within me that this desire is trying to meet? I had to ask that question about cigarettes. I thought cigarettes were the big sin when I smoked. I got saved and I quit cigarettes, but it was the biggest struggle quitting them. And I thought the minute I really get free of cigarettes, I'm going to be like an angel. I'm going to grow wings and float to Jesus every day in prayer. Because it was about cigarettes. Salvation was about cigarettes. And you know what? I got free of cigarettes and I realized I had deep, deep psychological needs that weren't being met, but were being met by smoking. It was nothing to do with cigarettes, but the cigarettes were the cap holding the lid of my own brokenness. And the depth of that brokenness has been a 25-year journey. The cap was cigarettes. Is that mad or what? I quit cigarettes nearly 25 years ago. Never smoked since, really. An odd puff here and there, you know, trying to quit. But the cap of cigarettes opened up the vortex of emotional ill health that I had, the comfort that I was longing for from my mother. How do you connect that with cigarette smoking? The need for pornography because of the lack of comfort from my mother. and then the cigarettes to cap the... I mean, just you wouldn't even think they're connected, would you? But they were in me. How about that? Yes.
So, when you say that those things are addictions...
Yes.
How does homosexuality
compare? I think let's come off homosexuality for a second. I think heterosexual sexuality... pornography is an addiction. I think masturbating to pornography is an addiction. I think masturbating to homosexual pornography is an addiction. I think having sexuality outside of sex between a man and a woman can be addictive. Why? Because it's pleasurable. Orgasm is pleasurable. I know this is kind of weird for us to talk about, but it is. Orgasm is pleasurable, and it can become addictive if we feel we can't live without it. So yes, it on the testimony of gay and lesbian people, they would say yes, it is an addictive lifestyle, but a destructive lifestyle.
Dopamine rush.
Yeah, it's a dopamine rush. There's and also there's the sort of, for a heterosexual man who's exploring his homosexuality, there is a kind of the naughty side, you know, the adrenaline rush of a boring sex life at home, and the excitement of I know a man who is heterosexually married, but would sneak out for 20 years, sneak out and go to the gay bars and one night had sex with 27 men. He's a friend of mine. Why would he do that? Well, because of part the dopamine rush that you mentioned, the excitement, the addiction, if you like. That wasn't an addiction to a monogamous relationship. That was an addiction to an orgasm or receiving anal sex. Sorry, I'm sorry to be... I hope this is not too much, but you are asking questions. Empowering questions. What do members of the opposite sex symbolise to me? That's a really good one. Ask yourself that question, just in your own progress in life. That's a really valid question. And what happened on my first heterosexual contact? For most of us, it was fumbling. It wasn't like the movies. So, you know, ask yourself in those areas, why, you know, what can... How was that for me? And how was my erotic nature first awakened? That's critical. The first wake up to sexuality probably was, judging by the age of us, probably porn, you know, visual porn, not internet porn, because it wasn't around at the time, but probably visual pornography or somebody stripping or, you know, Peeping Tom, you know, that kind of thing. Or mine was Show Me, Show You Yours at age 7 in the woods, you know. That was my first awakening to sexuality. So many different things, but can I, as we come to a close, can I encourage you that there is hope for the homosexual, for those that are same-sex attracted, whether it's defensive detachment, whether it's been labelling, whether it's premature same-sex awakening or traumatic heterosexual encounters or curiosity or shyness with the opposite sex or a dominant opposite sex parent, there's hope in Jesus. He came, according to Matthew 1:21, to save his people from their sins. He comes, he brings freedom, clear conscience. I want to just close by saying that whatever sexual activity you've been involved in, however shameful you feel, maybe you've sat through this whole thing and all through the sessions, all you've been thinking about is the fact that you had an abortion when you were 16. That's all that's been on your mind, almost unrelated to this course. I want you to know that that Jesus died for the sin of abortion. He died for the sins of homosexuality. He died for the sins of pornography addiction and sexual immorality. He died for every broken, twisted thing in us. And yes, I'm aware that it doesn't all get... I wish it all got magic wands straightened out in a quick fix. I wish there was a quick fix. But actually, there's a great fix, but it's a long-term fix. We're going to be made into his image slowly, but surely we will be made into his image. And we can come to him today. We can say, Jesus, I've sinned in this way, and I'm sorry for my past sins. I ask for your forgiveness. And you know what? We can shut the door right there and say, I turn from it and I move on with a clear conscience before you. We can do that. So, Father, that's what we do right now. We turn from our sins. We turn from the things that we've done, the things that have been done to us. Lord, we forgive our abusers. We forgive those that we have abused. We ask for forgiveness for those that we've abused. We forgive those that have sinned against us, and we ask for forgiveness for our sins. We pray right now that your blood would remove the stain of sin and the pollution of sin. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and do a deep searching work in our hearts and in our minds for Jesus' sake.